We never know exactly, or I never know exactly where to sit the heating and the cooling. So if you're not comfortable, how about letting us know? We'll turn a little air on if we need to. The sermon this morning is righteousness. A word that God uses in His book a lot. A word that describes what He expects of us. And a word that means that we fall far short of what He wants for us. We've been looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves back there this morning in the tomb area. You say, well, that's a little bit different. This righteousness thing's a little bit different. No, it's not really. Because let me explain something to you. The morning of the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, is the most important morning in the history of the world. Nothing else on any day happened like that morning. And we look so many times at the details of what's going on without looking at the big picture. So let me explain something to you as we get into this, finding ourselves before daylight on Sunday morning at the tomb. God tried righteousness when there was only two people in the world, Adam and Eve. It didn't work. Satan tempted them. They brought sin and death into the world. God had created them never to die and put them in a place where it was perfect. They couldn't make it. They sinned. Then God tried it with the world's population in Genesis 6. Sometimes maybe you need to go to Genesis 6 and read what He said, His evaluation of the people of the world at the time that He flooded and killed every single person in the world except for eight. Noah and his wife and three sons and their three wives. And they weren't righteous enough. It just said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. They were righteous enough for Him to treat them different. Then God tried it again with the Jews, with the Israelites. You can see in the Gospels how they failed with the Ten Commandments. Nobody could keep them. Then God tried it again with Jesus. And the morning of Resurrection Day, before daylight, everybody who knew Jesus at that time, everybody who was aware that Jesus had been killed on Friday, knew that Jesus was dead. And that's what we'll look at this morning. God had failed again, it looked like. He had sent Jesus to make everybody righteous. And now Jesus was in the tomb and He was dead. Wasn't going to work. He'd been trying forever, ever since He created humans, to make it work. And so far it hadn't worked. And that's the point I want to leave you with as we look at what's going on there next to the tomb. Now I'm going to have to move around a little bit. You know, This came from the mouths of four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you don't want to jump from one place to another, you can listen. I'll be reading you the scriptures that I'm dealing with. Because to deal with this subject in chronological order takes some research. Because they didn't put it in the Bible in chronologically. One thing didn't happen, then another thing happened, then another thing happened. You have to look up that stuff to find it and see what's going on. But I want to give it to you as best I can as the way it happened. And we'll start out with Romans chapter 3 and what it says about what I just talked about. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, "What then," in his letter to the Romans, "are we better than they?" Talking about the people who failed. "No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin." Have proved that everybody is a sinner. Nobody's righteous. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." That's something we all need to realize. "There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God." On your own, you won't go looking for God, it says. "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable." That's us, people. "And there is none that doeth good, no, not one." He said, "No, not one," three times. There's not even one that can be righteous. And that's what he intended. That was the purpose for which he created mankind. And a few pages over to the right in chapter 5, two pages really, in my Bible at least. In chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." Now you see, when Eve chose to sin, God said that brought death into the world, into this human population. They weren't created to die, but because she sinned, then human beings' lives started being terminated. Everyone had a lifespan. Everyone's got to die. "Much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Now you see what that says? We who are part of this human race, who by choice have chosen to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, have been given the gift of righteousness, not because we're righteous, but God gave it to us. He called us righteous when we weren't. We're still not, no, not one. But in God's eyes today, born again, the saved, the Christians, the people of the way, are now righteous people because God called us righteous. First Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 7 says this. It's talking to us as individuals. And Paul says, "For who maketh thee to differ from anybody else?" And what hast thou, in other words, what have you got that thou didst not receive? Everything we have, spiritually speaking, we received. We didn't go out and look for it. We didn't find it. We didn't get it on our own. Everything that we have, spiritually speaking, God gave us. If thou didst receive it, then why do you glory as if thou had not received it? He's saying what you have, spiritually speaking. You can't compete with one another as Christians because everything you got, God gave it to you. Why then do you go out and brag that you got it on your own? Because you didn't. God chose to give it to you, and that's the reason you got it. We have this gift of righteousness. God calls us good people because we chose to serve Jesus Christ. So see, we didn't do that on our own either. All we did was make the choice to believe. And I hope I can show you how that God even made that for us. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in each one of us is the reason we can be righteous. You hear me now? The Holy Spirit that lives in us, God calls us righteous, and then the Holy Spirit starts trying to make us righteous like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one that makes us righteous. And we have the Holy Spirit because we believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They chase it around sometimes from the back to the front, and you have to kind of get it straightened out sometime to get the sequence right in your head. But the point is, God calls us righteous, so that means we are righteous. If God called you righteous, you are. But the reason you are is because you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And the reason you got the Holy Spirit living within you is because you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you got saved, God put that Holy Spirit, a part of Himself, in you to make you a better person. When God depended on humans to believe in the work that Jesus spent 3 years trying to teach us all about what He was all about, it didn't work. He's dead. It's Sunday morning and He's dead. A few of us saw Him being put in the tomb on Friday afternoon after He was found dead on the cross. We know He's dead. They put Him in the tomb. They rolled a stone in front of the door. And here we are, Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock He died. Saturday, the Sabbath. Nobody can walk but about 60 steps on the Sabbath. That was a rule. So nobody went anywhere on the Sabbath. And here it is Sunday morning, first day of the week, and it's still dark. Humans aren't capable of being righteous without the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. So let's look at what the Word says about what happened at the tomb before daylight on Sunday morning. Nobody yet has really realized what just happened. They know that Jesus, the man who had promised them everything, is dead and He's in a tomb. And the stone is rolled across the door, and one person can't roll it back. Friday at lunch, Jerusalem was dark. For some reason, in coinciding with Jesus being on the cross, there was an eclipse of the sun, and from 12 o'clock noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jerusalem was dark. There was also an earthquake, and the earth shook while he was on the cross. It says that the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the back of the temple where God lived, was rent. It was split from top to bottom, as if it was split starting from heaven and going down to the bottom to the earth. Now look, nobody knew that but a high priest, because that was the only ones that could go in there to start with. But that was another thing that happened while Jesus was on the cross. And the captain of the crucifixion crew, the centurion of the five Roman soldiers, the captain of the Roman soldier crew that killed Jesus, his job was to stand right in front of the cross and watch everything that went on to make sure that he could report to his officers exactly what happened. And as he stood there, he made this statement: surely this man was the Son of God. Now this is a Gentile. This is not even a Jew. And Jesus came for the Jews originally. He had no upbringing that would indicate why Jesus was on that cross, or why he would be different than anybody else. And that's the statement he made. Something is going on, folks. But nobody knows for sure exactly what it is. Turn, if you will, please, to John chapter 20. Now, this is when I start jumping around. John chapter 20 and verse 1. Now see yourself standing there where it's talking about. It says in chapter 20 of John and verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Mary from Magdala was where she was from. A lot of people were named that way. Mary from wherever. She came, it says, when it was yet dark. She was in such a hurry to get to Jesus' tomb. Now this was a woman that was with some other women at the cross when Jesus died. They helped Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take Jesus' body down. They didn't have a lot of time, because at sundown, the Sabbath started. They had to have Jesus off the cross and prepared by sundown. So they wrapped him up as best they could, and they carried him and put him in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb and rolled a stone to shut the tomb up. And she's coming to the tomb before daylight. She left before anybody else did to get there, because she's got some more spices and she wants to finish getting Jesus prepared to be in the tomb. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. It's dark, but when she gets up to the tomb, she can see that the tomb's opened back up, that the stone has been rolled away. That's all it's about she can see in the dark. So look at verse 2. Then she runneth. She sees that the stone is away from the tomb. She turns and starts running, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, who is John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. She assumed that because the tomb is open, somebody has gotten the body of Jesus. But now let me take you back to the same place we were. Jesus is still dead, right? What did she say? Somebody has taken his body As far as Mary of Magdala is concerned, Jesus is still dead. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Hold your thumb where you are now. Keep your thumb in John chapter 20. I've got paper clips in mind. I can flip real easy. But we're going back to John chapter 20 in a minute. We're trying to keep this thing in the way that it happened. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2. Now see, verse 1 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, they're talking about the same thing, same time. Matthew's talking about it. Came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, wait a minute. These two, seems to be a discrepancy here. I hope to be able to show you that because we've got to assume something. Because see, Matthew wasn't there. This story about Jesus in the tomb on the first day of the week on that morning, Matthew had to hear from somebody else because he wasn't there. And he got it a little bit wrong. And I'll show you how I think he got it wrong in just a moment. Because Mary Magdalene, John said, and John was there. See, John was at the tomb. He's talking about first person account. And other people are talking about what they heard from somebody else. Now there's an explanation of what has already gone on before Mary got there. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now the door stone was round. It had to be because it rolled it, right? Like a big millstone if you've ever seen one. But it was big enough to where two people could pick up another person and carry him inside and lay him out, because that's what they did with Jesus. I don't believe they drug him in there. I believe they carried him in there. So they had to at least stoop over and carry him in there and lay him down. There was a great earthquake. His countenance was, and rolled the stone back from the door, and the angel sat upon him. He sat on the door after he rolled the stone back, the angel did. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. He was dressed all in white, shiny white. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now you remember, they went back, the priest went back to Pilate and had him post a Roman guard at the sepulcher, at the tomb, because they were afraid that some of Jesus' followers might steal his body away because there had been a rumor that he'd be raised on the third day. So they had two guards there. When the earthquake shook and the angel rolled the stone away, it scared the guards so bad they fainted and passed out. Now, we've had Mary Magdalene come. She just saw that the stone was rolled away, and she just turned around and ran, assuming that somebody had stolen the body. Then the other women that Matthew was talking about came up. They had left later. And I'll show you why in verse 5 it says, and the angel answered and said unto the women. Now by now the other women had come there. That was this woman, I think, it was up there that he said was with Mary Magdalene the first time, because he had heard that there was more than one there. The stones rolled away. Mary's already been there. She ran to tell John and Peter. The other women then came up there, and the angel is talking to them, and the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. That's the first mention that Jesus has been risen from the dead. And it was told the women of Galilee who had been following Jesus for several days. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now how could they see inside the tomb if it wasn't daylight already? So we see, when Mary came, it was dark. And now it's daylight. And the women are there. They came a little bit later. They didn't leave quite as early as she did. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly. Now look, nobody wants to stay around that tomb. It's so early in the morning, and weird stuff is going on. And it said, and the women departed quickly as soon as the angel told them. They ran back to tell the rest of the disciples, not knowing that Mary Magdalene was already going back the other way to tell. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Now that's a little twist. But the women have left. Now, the guards have waked up from their faint and have gone to tell the pilot what happened. Mary Magdalene has come one time and has left. Now the women have departed, and there's still nobody at the tomb. And the women are the only one that have a clue that Jesus may not be dead, because the angel told. Now go back to John, chapter 20. Now it says in second verse of chapter 20, that Mary ran and told the disciples, Peter and John, that they have done something with the body of Jesus. So it says in verse 3 of chapter 20, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that's John, and came to the sepulcher. Now they've run from the town from hearing it from Mary Magdalene. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. Now John was a teenager, and I'm going to throw a little twist in here that occurred to me as I've studied this thing for 3 weeks. I got an idea that Peter was a little older than Jesus. Now Jesus at this point was 33 years old. I believe Peter was a little older than he was. I know Peter was a grown man. But if you notice all the way through the things with Peter, Peter is the one who is scolding Jesus and acting like Jesus was a little brother, telling him, you ought to do it this way, or you ought not to say this, or you ought not to do it this way, just like an older brother would do a little brother. But the two were running to get to the tomb to find out what Mary had told them. And John, the teenager, outran the older guy, Peter, and came to the sepulcher first, John did. Verse 5, and John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John didn't go in the tomb, he just looked in the door. But he saw the linen clothes in there. The things that they had Jesus wrapped in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes. He saw the same thing John did. And the napkin that was about Jesus' head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped up in a place by itself. It looked so neat. It didn't look like he had walked out of the tomb and just dropped everything where it looked like that had been taken off of Jesus and folded up. Now I question whether or not Jesus could have done that himself. The way they wrapped him, his arms would have been wrapped. It must have been the angel that unwrapped him and folded up the cloth. Then went in also the other disciples, which is John, after Peter had looked in, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now look, this is the first confirmation of Scripture that anybody believed that Jesus has risen from the dead. And all he had to do, all John had to do, was to see what was left in the tomb, and the Holy Spirit in him, which is one of his jobs, in 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th chapter of John, one of the Holy Spirit's job is to bring to our remembrance everything that Jesus ever said. Jesus told them, I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. He'd already told them that. For some reason, they didn't understand it, it says. And saw and believed, for as yet they understood not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. As far as Peter's concerned, Jesus still dead. John's got an idea that maybe Jesus is not dead. The ladies have had a cue that maybe Jesus is not dead because that angel said he's risen. Look next at verse 11. Of John chapter 20. Mary has gone, told John and Peter, and has now come back. The women are gone. John and Peter are gone. And she's back at the sepulchre now, and it's daylight. And she's by herself again. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She looked into the tomb. And seeing two angels. Now there's two angels sitting in there. The one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. As far as Mary's concerned, Jesus is still dead. See? She doesn't realize yet. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing there next to the tomb and did not know that it was Jesus. Now look. It's already daylight, we know that. I don't know if he was standing in a weird way or why she did not recognize the man that she had been following for days. I don't know why, but she didn't. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, the fellow that was cleaning up the area, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, if you've carried him somewhere, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. She still thinks he's dead. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She recognizes that the fellow that she thinks is the gardener is actually Jesus himself. Now, the ladies have a clue. Jesus is risen from the dead. John believes that Jesus is risen from the dead. And now Mary Magdalene has actually seen Jesus. First one that's seen him since he came out of the tomb. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and to our God. It said that at this point in time that Jesus told her not to touch him. I don't know if you understand about a glorified body. A glorified body is one that can live in heaven and on earth too. The angels have them. And Jesus now has one. He had to go to heaven and get his glorified body and present the blood that he shed on the cross to his Father God to pay for our sins. That was the job of the high priest, to bring the blood in to God the Father to pay for the sins of the people. And Jesus is acting like a high priest here by carrying the blood that he shed for our sins back to God the Father to pay for our sins. Must not have taken long, because at that point, it says that the ladies, when they left on their way, Jesus met them and they caught him by the feet. So apparently, putting all this together, by the time the women had left the tomb, Jesus has already gone to heaven, presented the blood to his Father, got his glorified body, and has come back to earth. Must not have taken but seconds. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago, this thing of dying, and Jesus telling Martha, the sister of Lazarus, that people who believe don't die. When we die as believers, the Bible indicates that in the twinkling of an eye, 11 one-hundredths of a second, we are in heaven with Jesus. If we can be in heaven that quick, I suppose Jesus can too. And it must have taken him about the twinkling of an eye to be in heaven and then to be back. And by the time the women going back to tell the disciples what the angel told them to tell the disciples, that Jesus would meet his disciples in Galilee where they'd been hanging out for days, that he already had his glorified body. Because we'll see, I got to keep telling this story, because we'll see as we go along, I can't tell it all in one session. Can't hardly remember it all myself. But I think we're going to see two things. Number one, nobody believed that Jesus had gotten up out of that tomb. There's only a small group of people right now that know about it. And here it is, getting on toward lunch on Sunday morning. Jesus presents himself other times during the day to other people. And nobody believes that he's come out of that tomb. Now here's the thing. The one thing that we, whether you know this or not, the one thing that we as Christians have to believe to be indwelled with the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest. It's the promised money. The money that God has promised us that we're going to be Christians when we believe is this Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And the only way we can have that is by believing in the resurrection. Now look, other people have been killed on crosses. There's been thousands of them. They said at one time the Romans had 2,000 people hanging on crosses dying at the same time. 2,000. So other people have been on a cross. Other people have been killed on crosses. Other people have been taken down off of crosses and put in a tomb. Nobody but Jesus has walked out of there alive. That is the one thing that a Christian has to believe to be a Christian. In the resurrection, you've got to believe that Jesus came back from death, had conquered death. We've talked about it Sunday after Sunday. The people of Jesus' day knew that Satan ruled this world. They couldn't even walk by the graveyard without getting beat up by naked folks that were demon-possessed. It was very obvious in their country, way more than it is in South America and Mexico today, that there was an evil spirit that had the total control of everything. They believed in that. But when Jesus conquered death, Jesus, to the man on the street, became the strongest spirit on the face of the earth. That's what we've got to believe. That he conquered death. Because he told Mary, or Martha, Lazarus' sister, when he came to Lazarus. See, there's another interesting little twist that I'll just throw this in. See, the Jews didn't believe that a person was dead until he'd been dead 3 days. The reason they waited 3 days, that Jesus had to be on the cross 3 days, because nobody believed he was dead until he was dead 3 days. I guess maybe somebody had been in a coma. They couldn't detect any vital organs working or whatever. And then somebody got up and walked off. And so they didn't believe anybody was dead until he'd been dead 3 days. Jesus waited 4 days when they called him to come see about Lazarus. And Martha told him, by now he's stinking. I mean, he's been dead 4 days. There's no way you can help him now. And he told Martha, you believe this? Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It's not about dying and coming back like he did. You won't die. Nowhere does Scripture even say that as the people around us are looking at us and saying, Joe Clark is dead, that my spirit is already in heaven with Jesus Christ. I'll never die. I don't even lose consciousness. That's a cool thing to know. Jesus died. How do I know that? Because when they asked him, he said, I was dead like Jonah was dead in the belly of the whale 3 days, and I'll be dead 3 days. So Jesus was dead, but now he's alive. Nobody else has ever been able to accomplish that. And Jesus has raised some people from the dead, but nobody else raised themselves but Jesus. The Holy Spirit that God put in Jesus that raised him up out of that tomb is the same Holy Spirit you've got and I've got to give us power to do whatever God calls us to do. It's the same Spirit. Now we'll look at the rest of this story as it goes on. I don't know how long it'll take. But I'd like for you to know the details of just how everything went. Because the people of that day, it took a lot of faith to believe in a lot of things, but they all understood about dying. And they know that when you're dead, you're dead. They were convinced of that. And that's what's shown by these scriptures. Jesus is still dead. Until somebody tells me something different. And Mary now has seen him up walking around. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Even with the digging, for showing us exactly what went on here and how it happened. And how skeptical people are that Jesus was actually doing what he had told them he was going to do. And we thank you for his testimony. Because he wrote this book for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you left this record that we can study it and see as close as we can what exactly went on. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for having a plan that Jesus could come and die and present his blood for our sins and we could become your children because we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.